We're going to be reading in a moment from Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I want to use several verses in this chapter as a foundation this morning for looking at our sympathizing God. If you're visiting with us this morning, or if it's been a while because of COVID, that you've been able to be here with us, for at least a month or so, we've been meditating upon what is God like. It is a simple question, but it has profound answers. In fact, it determines how you will worship. It determines even if you will worship. There are a lot of people that don't see anything to get excited about. I'll tell you, they just don't know what God is like. And then knowing what God is like determines how we live and how we walk in this world. And here in Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to read three verses. We see the sympathy of our God declared. And in a moment, we're going to turn to John 20 and see the sympathy of God demonstrated. But I pray this morning as we meditate upon what God is like, we will see that He is a sympathizing God and He has sympathy for you this day. But the Word of God reads in Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a high priest, a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh my, the Lord will add His blessings to the reading of His Word this morning. And as I said a moment ago, these verses that I've read in your hearing just now, they declare what our God is like. He is a God of sympathy. His throne is open and He beckons you to come unto Him this day. These verses are like a stethoscope that lets us listen to the heartbeat of God. And His heart beats for you this morning. His heart beats with love and sympathy for you this morning, regardless of who you are. Now, in that 15th verse we read, it contains two negatives. We have not, that's negative. Cannot, that's negative. But the two negatives together make a great positive. We have a great high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities this morning. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He sympathizes with our heartaches. Oh my, knowing that which you and I feel and experience, oh my. In fact, the text tells us He was tempted with sin as we are, yet without sin. For just a chapter 2 over in chapter 2 of Hebrews, it tells us that He was made like us, not as us, no, but like us, in order to feel and in order to face the temptations of life, because that's what God is like. I'm going to tell you this morning, there's a sympathizing God in heaven. There's somebody that sympathizes and cares about you. Hear me this morning, the cross is empty. The tomb is empty, but heaven is full this morning, and the throne of God is filled with the mercy and the grace of God, and a sympathizing Savior sits on the throne this morning, and He beckons you, come unto Him. This is what God is like. He invites you to come and look unto Him, for He has sympathy for you, and He has sympathy for me. But let's put some flesh on that this morning. So I quickly want to turn and draw several thoughts from the 20th chapter here of John. Here on this resurrection Sunday,
we read John's resurrection account, John 20 is John's resurrection Sunday account. And on this Sunday, the Lord doesn't leave sympathy. The Lord doesn't leave showing sympathy to angels. The Lord doesn't leave showing sympathy to men. No, the Lord himself comes near and extends sympathy and shows sympathy to those who are in need of it this morning. Why? Because the Lord wants his sheep to know that the shepherd knows and the shepherd cares and that the shepherd is near. I want you to notice with me first this morning from this 20th chapter of John. I want you to notice with me how the Lord is first drawn to Mary Magdalene. And I want to consider Mary and her frustrations. We're going to begin reading in a moment here in verse 11, but to set the stage, Mary's gotten up early and Mary has made her way to the tomb. And she's found that the stone has been rolled away. And Mary immediately turns and runs back to find Peter and John. And she reports to them that they've taken away our Lord, that they've stolen the body, they've taken away our Lord. And Peter and John then make a beeline. They have a foot race to the tomb there. And they investigate. And then they make an exit and they return. And Mary now has caught up with them. And Mary now has gotten back to the tomb. And she's standing there all alone. That's where we pick up in verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and see two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." And she turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." No, my, she reaches out and clings to the Lord, and he saith unto her, "Touch me not. I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them that I ascend to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." Oh, my, Mary Magdalene is a key figure in the resurrection story. And she's alluded to in each of the Gospels. She's a key character on this resurrection Sunday morning. The angels appear first unto her. She's first at the tomb. The Lord is going to speak directly first, really, unto Mary here before he appears unto all the other disciples that are hidden away and are gathered together. I mean, Mary is a key part of the resurrection story. She's from Magdala. She's Mary Magdalene. She's from Magdala. It's a wicked town. It's a sorry town. And because of that, everyone assumes that Mary Magdalene was an immoral, wicked woman. The truth is, we just don't know that. But here's what we do know. We do know that early in her life, she was possessed with seven devils. She was possessed with seven demons until the Lord himself delivered her that day. I want you to know, up until those moments, the Lord showed her sympathy. Up until those moments, the Lord delivered her and set her free. Her life surely was one of misery. I mean, controlled by the devil, controlled by hell. I don't know how many families she had. I don't know if any family ever ever cared for her, but rest assured, no one has ever cared for her like Jesus. No one has ever showed her the sympathy our Lord has shown her. But now seemingly he's dead. And now the tomb is empty. Somebody surely has stolen his body and stolen him away. Oh my, her heart is gripped by frustration. I mean, she wanted to get down there early. She wanted to anoint his body. I mean, that's the least thing she could do is just one more time. It seems like maybe she may have been that woman that anointed his body and washed his feet with her hair. I don't know whether that's so or not, but she wants to anoint him one more time. She wants to love on him one more time. And now all of that seemingly has been upended. She's gripped by frustration. She's not gripped by fear. I mean, it's dark. It's long before daylight. It's dark. She's expecting somehow to talk the soldiers into letting her in to anoint his body. Oh my, she's not gripped by fear. How come? Perfect love casteth out fear. No, she's not gripped by fear, but now with everything that's happened, she's gripped by frustration. I mean, you're talking about being on an emotional roller coaster. That's all this woman has been on for the last 3 days. Oh my. And she's weeping. She's weeping. The truth is, she ought to be rejoicing because the Lord had time and time and time again had told them he was going to suffer, he was going to die, he was going to be buried and raised again the third and appointed morning. Oh my, the truth is she should have been weeping had she found him there dead. But no, she has no reason to weep. Why? He is risen. He was alive. But in those moments, all she feels, all she senses is frustration and heartache. Oh my. In verse 12, I read, she sees these two angels. In fact, one at the head and one at the feet. You know what the truth is? They're facing each other. They're picture the mercy seat. They're picture the mercy seat. She gets to see the new mercy seat, but that doesn't help her. And she sees these angels, oh my. She's not frightened by them, but she's also not impressed by them. She doesn't ask them really for help. She says, would you just tell me where he's at? She's overwhelmed by frustration. And would you notice something with me? The angels ask her why she's weeping. But on this occasion, they don't say anything else to her. On this occasion, unlike when they speak to the other women, on this occasion, they don't say, he's risen, no. On this occasion, as she's standing there weeping, they don't say a thing. How come? They're not touched by her frustration. They're not touched by the feelings of sorrow she has. They're not touched by the fact that her world has been turned upside down. But I will tell you, there's somebody is on the scene who was touched by the feeling of her infirmities, who did care, and the Lord himself comes near and stands right behind Mary. And turning, she sees the Lord, but not knowing yet it is the Lord. Oh my. No, the Lord wasn't going to leave sympathy to the angels. No, the Lord himself was going to come and speak a word of sympathy unto Mary. And she's so frustrated. She's so out of her mind with grief and frustration. She doesn't catch his voice when he himself first speaks unto her. Oh my. But I want to tell you, he's come on the scene because the truth is just days earlier, back in John 14, he said to her, he said to them, if you love me, you'll be loved of my Father,
and I will manifest myself unto you. That's exactly what he's doing on this resurrection Sunday morning. Oh my, he's manifesting himself unto her. She's the fulfillment of Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8:17, he says, those that love me and those that seek me early shall find me. But she's here weeping. In fact, the word is to wail. She's so wailing. She's so gripped by sorrow. She's so gripped by frustration. Her eyes are filled with tears. She doesn't see him and recognize him as the Lord until he says, Mary. Mary, because I want to tell you, she had heard a lot of people say Mary, but she never had ever heard anybody say Mary like he said Mary. And that morning he says Mary, and all of her frustration is vanquished in a moment with just a word, by calling her name. Oh my, her frustration is vanquished, oh my. And she reaches out and she clings to him. That's the idea behind that word touch there when he says touch me not. The word literally is to cling. She's determined. You got out of my sight once. I ain't ever going to let you out of my sight again. Oh my, but he's saying don't cling to me. I've not left yet, Mary. I've not yet ascended yet, Mary. Oh no, there's time. In fact, he says you go when you tell my disciples. Why? Because that's what God is like. He's a God of sympathy that's touched by our feelings of frustration. If you're here this morning, if you're listening and life has frustrated you and everything seems upside down, there's a God that sympathizes and cares about you. So how you know, preacher? Because that's what he's like. In this same 20th chapter of John, in verses 19 through 21, I find the disciples and their fear. Now, Mary wasn't gripped by fear. She was gripped by frustration. But the disciples are gripped by fear. It tells us in the text. They're hidden behind the door. They've got the door locked for the fear of the Jews. I mean, the Sanhedrin's not happy. I mean, Joseph of Arimathea has defected. Joseph of Arimathea has given that Jew his tomb to be buried in. Nicodemus, one of their own, has come out now and helps Joseph take away the body of the Lord. The Sanhedrin's not happy, and they hear the word that the body's been stolen. The disciples figure they're going to bust through the door any moment. They're going to arrest us. They're going to cart us off to jail as well. And the Lord shows up and appears in their midst. Now, there's an awful lot of debate on how the Lord got in. Did he float through the door? Did he reach down and unlock and open the door? The truth is, it does not matter. And what's a locked door to him? What's a locked door? It doesn't matter how he got there. What matters is he came. He came near. Y'all know why? That's what God is like when his children are hurting, when his children are suffering, when his children are paralyzed by fear. The Lord himself will show up and say, peace, 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 oh my. They're fearful, but he comes, oh my. They're scared to death, oh my, but he comes. They need him, and he's there. Why? This is what God is like this morning. He's a sympathizing God who desires to draw near to you, and he desires to draw near to me. Oh, my, in moments of frustration and in moments of fear, oh, my, when you need him this morning, he'll be there. Why? That's what God is like. Oh, my. He's not leaving this to an angel. He's not leaving this to them to try to encourage one. No, he himself comes and says, peace, 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 oh my. And with a word, I want to tell you, a resurrected Lord doesn't have to say much. Mary, one word. Peace, one word. But when the living Lord shows up, it just takes a word from him. Oh, man. Mary should have known better. The disciples should have known better. But that doesn't bother him. He steps up. Why? This is what God is like. He's interested in you. And God comes, and God stands in their midst. Oh my. And if God be for you, and if God be with you, it doesn't matter who or what is against you. Why, this is what God is like. And I remind you who he's appearing to. Peter has denied him. And all the rest of them except John has forsaken him. But in sympathy, he shows up and says, peace. Why, this is what God is like this morning. Then in verses 24 through 29, I want you to notice with me Thomas and his faithlessness. I'm not going to read all these verses. I'll just read 2, 24 and 25. But Thomas was one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Oh, Mary's gripped by frustration. The disciples are gripped by fear. But far worse than any of that, Thomas is gripped by faithlessness. It says here he's called Didymus. The word means twin. Thomas is a twin. Say, well, who's his twin, preacher? Well, the Holy Ghost doesn't tell us. And I think I know why. Because the truth is, a lot of the times, we act like we're his twin. A lot of the times, we act just like him. We become not just frustrated. We become not just fearful. Oh my, we lose our faith. And we go beyond doubt and we think, well, this is not ever going to work out. God's going to let me down now. Oh my, here Thomas is gripped and overwhelmed with faithlessness. With faithlessness. He was not there the Sunday before. For whatever reason, I don't know. What his excuse was, I do not know. It doesn't matter. Whatever his thinking, whatever excuse was, it cost him the presence of the Lord. It cost him hearing Christ say, peace, peace be unto you. And here this morning, when you miss out on the service with the presence of God, it costs you, regardless of the excuse, regardless of what it is, regardless of whether it's COVID, regardless of whether it's sickness, regardless of whether it's your job, when you miss his presence, it costs you. Oh my, because Thomas needed proof. Thomas wanted proof, and he missed it by not being where he should have been. I'll tell you this morning, church blessings are not experienced at home. And church blessings are not experienced over Zoom or over the radio. Oh my. But the truth is, it just doesn't matter why he wasn't there. He was not there. And it has cost him another week of misery, another week of uncertainty, another week of living virtually without faith. Now,
We've nicknamed him Doubting Thomas. I don't really think that that's the best nickname for him. He's really, a better nickname would be Pessimistic Thomas. Pessimistic Thomas. Because remember, when he says, all right, we're going down yonder to Lazarus. We're going to raise Lazarus. Remember what Thomas gets up and says, well, let's go and die with him. This will end in death. Let's go and die with him. And he gets down there and he sees the Lord raise Lazarus from the dead. Oh, my. But still, he's pessimistic. I mean, remember, you know what? He's pessimistic that little boy's lunch is going to feed such a multitude. I mean, everything. Thomas always looks on the negative. Thomas always looks on the downside, never on the positive. I mean, the Lord has told them just a couple days before, oh my, I go away and I'll come again. Where I go, you can come also. But Thomas said, now Lord, how in the world can we know the way to go? Oh my, but I want you to see something in these verses. This is not doubt. No, this is worse. This is not doubt that causes Thomas to say, except I see myself, his hands, and the prints of the nails in his hands. He said, except I'm able to take my hand and put it in and feel around, because that's what that word means there when he says thrust in his hand. He says, except I get the proof, I will not believe. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I can't believe. That's doubt. That's that. When you can't believe, you're doubting something. I just can't believe it. That's not what he says. He says, I will not. I will. That's beyond doubt. We're beyond frustration. We're beyond fear. Thomas has gotten on dangerous ground. Because back in Hebrews, it warns us. Back in Hebrews, it warns us in chapter 3. The Word of God says this with a stern warning over here, 3:12. Take heed, brethren. Those of the same womb. Not talking to somebody lost. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I'll tell you, when you go to setting conditions on how God has to do it, or otherwise you won't believe it, you're not doubting. No. You're moving in the realm of unbelief. When you set down conditions, unless God does this, I'll not do this. I want you to know you're on dangerous, evil ground. In fact, the truth is, in these moments, Thomas is acting like Judas. But here's what I want you to see. In spite of the fact that Thomas... In spite of the fact that Thomas, who has seen so much, in spite of the fact that Thomas now is refusing to believe, Jesus doesn't say, well, bless God, if that's your attitude, I'll just let you live in that. I'll just let you die. No, in spite of his unbelief, hallelujah, Christ comes near. When you and I are unfaithful, hallelujah, he abideth faithful. He abideth faithful for you, for me. That's what Paul says in Timothy. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Oh my, even though Even though Thomas is setting down some conditions, Jesus shows up anyhow. Even though Thomas is wavering, oh my, he shows up anyhow. I sure am glad that's what God is like, because the truth is this morning, I've been his twin before. There are times I just hadn't doubted before. I've said, now God, if you don't do it this way, I'm just not going to believe. But hallelujah, I'm glad God came through and came near anyhow. You all know why? This is what God is like. This is the sympathizing God. Even when we are of little faith, even when we have no faith, he still shows up for you and for me. And in those moments, the Lord shows up a week later. Thomas, you want to reach in, son? Reach in. Oh, my. Did he do it? I don't think so. I don't think so. No. He saw in those moments the depth of love. He saw in those moments how much God loved and cared for him. Because you see, Thomas had lost sight of Christ. But Christ had never lost sight of Thomas. Why? He's a sympathizing God who sets his eyes on you and sets his eyes on me. And when we're overwhelmed and we become faithless, that's when he shows up and says, here, would you like to touch me? You need to touch me? Need to feel me? Oh my, why, he's a sympathizing Savior. I read about a father, the home had caught fire, the house was filled with smoke. He heard it was getting his family out of the house, grabbed one of his youngest sons by the hand, had another in his arm that's making the way through the smoke somehow, through all the confusion that little boy had pulled away, ran back to the bedroom. When they got outside, Daddy looked up. There through all the smoke, there was that little boy crying, screaming from the bedroom window. And Daddy says, jump, son. Jump, son. Daddy will catch you. Daddy will catch you. But he says, but Daddy, I can't see you. I can't see you. He said, no, son, it's all right. I see you. I see you. I see you. Jump, jump, jump. It's all right. Hallelujah. Thomas was in the smoke. Thomas was in the smoke of unbelief and couldn't see the Lord. But the Lord saw him. Because this is what God is like. This is what God is like. Now, I'm not going to preach it. But I'd encourage you in the next day or so, read the 21st chapter here of John, where I find Peter overwhelmed with failure. In fact, the truth is, in John 21, the whole crowd again is gripped with failure. We know from Luke 23, we know from 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus has appeared privately unto Peter. We don't know what was said. We don't know what was confessed. But we know somehow or another, Peter and Christ have had a private meeting. But whatever was said, Peter still can't shake the failure. Peter still can't shake the fact, I have denied him. He surely will never really forgive me. He'll surely never, never be able to use me. You can mark it down. That's what the devil was whispering in his ear. So Peter's sitting around. I mean, it's after the second Sunday now. The Lord's appeared. They're looking for the Lord to appear again. But Peter can't sit still any longer. He says, I got to go fishing. Read the chapter. I got to go fishing. And six more of them go with him. And they fish all night. And don't catch a thing. Don't catch a thing. But the next morning the Lord shows up. Says, children, got any meat? They say no. He said, well, tell you what. Cast on that other side of the boat there. See what you find. They're about to get the largest catch in one net they've ever gotten before. But beside that, when they get it all to shore,
he's done got breakfast fixed. He's done got some fish on the grill. Oh my, oh my. But Peter is gripped by fear. So how do you know Peter's gripped by fear? When Peter realizes that it's the Lord on the shore, John realizes it first. He says, well, it's the Lord. Read the chapter. Peter doesn't this time say, Lord, will you bid me walk on the water and come to you? Because Peter knows how big a failure he was the last time he tried that. Amen. And he did that in a storm. It's now a smooth, clear sea. Peter just dives into the water and swims to the Lord. And there are a whole lot of parallels. There are a whole lot of parallels between this meal, this fire with the master, parallels that fire that night with that little maid where Peter denied the Lord three times. See, Peter publicly denied him, so it's going to take public restoration. Jesus isn't going to cast him aside. No, Jesus in front of all those disciples is going to restore him. And three times Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? How come? This is what God is like. When everybody else would write us off, when we would write ourselves off in sympathy, God comes near to restore. God comes near to forgive. Y'all know why? Forgiveness hung on the cross. Forgiveness was laid away in the tomb. And forgiveness got up on Easter morning. Oh my, I had to share forgiveness with those who fail and those who know him not this morning. Hear me this morning, there is a sympathizing Savior. He has passed into the heavens. There is a sympathizing Savior this morning who sympathizes with you. And child of God, if you're frustrated, child of God, if you're fearful, child of God, seemingly if you are but one failure after another, oh my, 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 child of God, if you have seemingly lost faith, oh my, there's a sympathizing Lord that beckons you to come unto his throne. And if you're here this morning, you don't know him as Lord and Savior. I want to tell you, he sympathizes with you and even with your sins, oh my, because he came and bled and died, was buried, and he got up for you because he's a sympathizing Savior, oh my, that desires to save you. We're standing all across the congregation, heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, thank you for not just declaring what you're like. Thank you for demonstrating what you're like. Lord, I've been where Mary was, frustrated. Lord, I've been where those disciples were, paralyzed by fear, wondering what'll happen next. What's somebody going to say? What's somebody going to do? Lord, I shamefully must confess I've been where Thomas was. When you weren't doing it the way I thought you ought to do it, and you seemingly weren't listening to me in the way I told you you ought to do it. God, I'm glad you didn't write me off. God, I'm glad you didn't cast me aside. God, I'm glad in sympathy you just came near and spoke to my heart and my life. Lord, I confess many a time I've been marred in failure. Seemingly can't get out of the failure. But hallelujah, I'm glad you came. God, you did it privately, but God, you did it on time again publicly. Oh my, Lord, it's because of what you are like. And Lord, I pray in these closing moments on this good Easter Sunday morning, folks under the sound of my voice would realize they're just like these. They're just like these we've looked at this morning. But because you're still the God that you've ever been, a sympathizing Lord and Savior, there's a throne of grace. There's a throne of mercy. There's a throne of sympathy that's available unto them. I pray for lost and saved alike. God, they'd run to you, come to you. When they do, you have promised you'll in no wise cast out. You have promised you'll show sympathy. We give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory for it. In your holy, righteous name we pray. Amen and amen. He's not just risen. He's not just alive. He's a sympathizing Lord and Savior that cares about you.